Well, 1 Peter 3 brings us to a place where submission is going to take a bit of a turn. Not that submission has changed in its sense, but that the situation in which it is to be seen has shifted. We have already seen where submission is needed within our communities and our country, our citizenship, as we submit to government. We went from there to the workplace, really, where citizens of any particular vocation within the realm of their occupation are to submit to the leadership of that job. And now we shift our attention to submission within the home. I'm going to read to you the first 7 verses of chapter 3. We'll go no further than that this morning, but Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their own wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are afraid with, not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray here. Lord, we ask that as we go through this text, that we wouldn't go so far as to be needlessly offensive, but that we would do enough to get the point across. We want to hear what the Holy Spirit would have for us in this church, because this issue isn't something that's old and archaic and relegated to the first century. This is for us today in 2018. All of Scripture has something to do with us in 2018, and this particular is the text that you have for us this morning. This isn't by chance or coincidence. This is by your design. And so we pray that we have our ears open and our hearts tuned to what it is that you would say to us as husbands, as wives, and even as single Christians, not to mention unbelievers, because you speak to those who have yet to put their faith in Christ just like you would anybody else. Please be with us here this morning. We love you. Amen. The time and the place in which this letter, 1 Peter, was first circulated is a lot like our 21st century culture. Okay, I don't want us to be so far removed from the original writing of this letter that we start to see a major chasm that can't be breached. There's a very strong similarity in the sense that us in the 21st century here in America, or Duluth particularly, just like those in the first century in Israel, are no strangers to marital strife. No strangers to occasional spousal abuse in the home in most severe cases. Those of us that are married are no strangers to friction or tension, sometimes lovelessness. America is no stranger to widespread divorce. And I want to start at the very beginning of today's message by telling you very clearly that that's the result not of a flaw in God's design for marriage, but man's attempt to redesign it. Our culture is guilty of trying to redesign marriage, to redefine marriage. And lest we point the finger at our own culture as if they were the guilty party, we have to understand that sometimes we're guilty on an individual level of trying to redesign marriage. So my point today isn't to point the finger at America and go, well, you know, they're saying that it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women and anybody can marry anything and as an they're redefining marriage. I get that. I hope you get that. That's wrong. All kinds of wrong. But the issue today is how do we, if you're married, handle our spouse in a way that glorifies God? How do we deal with tension in the home? Specifically, Peter is writing to those who are married as a Christian to somebody who isn't. Now that's a real problem. And God would have you, if you're single today, be very careful, if you're a Christian, of marrying somebody who's not. It's oh so clear in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. So if you're a single Christian in this room, you have to be very careful about that. Because God, you may not, but God can foresee all kinds of problems coming for you. Problems that Peter is dealing with after the fact. And it's not necessarily because these people had been disobedient to God and gone off and married an unbeliever. The truth is more likely that both the husband and the wife were unbelievers when they got married, and then somebody got saved along the way and the other one didn't follow them into it. So now you have wives that got converted and they're now filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they're married to a very difficult man because, A, they live in a culture that men were very extremely domineering and disrespectful to women, plus they don't have the Holy Spirit. So what are women supposed to do in this situation? And Peter goes, I have an answer for that. As well as men who got married as an unbeliever to an unbelieving woman, and then they got converted and their wife hasn't yet. Well, how are they supposed to deal with this situation? It still happens, like I said, in 21st century America. Two people come into the church and they're married and they've been married for a couple years and they're interested in this, and one of them really takes to it and is interested in the things of God and wants to follow Christ, and the other one just kind of grows sour, and now there's this turmoil, and what do we do? And the Bible has answers for this. Now, God would have you avoid that trouble if possible, but not everybody can. Not everybody has. And so Peter is addressing this issue primarily for those who are in a mismatched relation, a mismatched marriage. One's a believer and one is not. But there's all kinds of application and all kinds of warning and all kinds of instruction for you, even if you're single. Okay? There's all kinds of instruction in here, even if the both of you are still unbelievers. And there's all kinds of help in this passage here for both of you, even if you are Christians. Okay, so just because this is primarily written to those that are mismatched, doesn't mean there isn't something in here for wives who are Christians and how they should behave toward husbands who are also Christian. Okay. Just because the two of you are born again doesn't mean that wives, you're off the hook for submission now. Oh, thank God I don't have to submit to him. No. All the more so should you fulfill God's design for marriage, knowing that the both of you are Christian and can then be that much more of a witness to the world. But suffice it to say, some marriages are suffering. Some marriages are difficult. Oftentimes in the church, it's hard to detect, because for some reason people believe that when they come to church, they have to play pretend the best. And so I have no idea, but there may be some here who are married who are living miserable lives. It's becoming more common that husbands and wives sleep in separate bedrooms. We're no stranger to the term man cave. You know what a man cave is? It's a place where a man can deliberately avoid his spouse. Have you heard the recent term for women? She shed. It's a place where she can go to deliberately avoid her spouse. We're just coming up with all kinds of creative ways to avoid being biblical. And it's not just the unbelieving world. And this is a tragedy to God. He has in his design for Christian wives to be beautiful, if you heard it as I read it. This is attractive. This is beautiful in the sight of God. If a wife is this, and this is pleasing to God. If a husband is this, and a marriage that follows that pattern will be a blessing to the world. But I'll tell you, men, if you're holing up in a cave, and women, you're hiding out in the shed, the world is learning nothing and is being blessed in no way by the marriage that God gave you, which was meant for you to be a light in a dark place. God has the patent on marriage. I've said that before. This won't be the last time I say it. I just think that God is the patent holder of all things good. You remember it took him 6 days to make everything. That means he's the creator, the inventor. He holds the patents. At the end of those 6 days, he declared it all very good. All of his inventions are awesome. One of them is marriage. He holds the patent on that. And so for anybody else, like with any other invention, to come along and tinker with the original blueprint is ridiculous. You're asking for trouble. And yet that's precisely what mankind has been doing ever since the fall. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we've been constantly redefining marriage, moving the boundary markers, seeing what we can get away with, challenging traditional definitions, traditional practices, reversing the roles of wives and husbands so that husbands are submissive to their wives and wives are leading the show as if they were head of household, expecting to be happier for doing so, but instead, unwittingly creating for themselves greater marital strife than the marital strife that was there from the beginning. In other words, we're digging a deeper pit for ourselves when we try to redefine marriage and figure stuff out on our own. And I have to chuckle as I read 1 Peter chapter 3 because what he says here, combined with a few other short passages in Scripture, are some of the simplest instructions on marriage that you'll ever find. Simple, basic, to the point. If you want to improve your marriage, read the Bible. And with millions of books on marriage, everyone thinks they have the answer. And few listen to what God has already written. If you're going to read one author and get any advice on marriage at all, you'd do well to listen to guys like Peter, Paul, God. Well, what does Peter have to say about marriage? Wives, submit. This, I believe that my church is, you guys are like, yeah, wives, submit. But listen, if you're a visitor here, that alone may be enough to offend. That might make you bristle. Wives, submit. And maybe you're a product of your culture more than you are a product of good biblical teaching in the church. That may be the case. So I want to be sensitive to that. However, what I just read does come from the Bible. Wives, submit. And a lot of modern women, knowing that God is male, are going to proudly, I'm not saying anyone in here, okay, don't want to offend anybody more than I have to here, but there are a lot of modern women who are going to proudly and naively conclude that because God is male, he's just throwing around some chauvinistic commands here.
that God's chauvinist. Wives, submit. And that the Bible was written by chauvinistic men with an agenda. Good grief, that couldn't be further from the truth. If we understood fully the culture in which this was written, this is probably more offensive, these first seven verses, for a man in that culture to read than a woman. Because the Bible just gave her rights. And in their culture, women had none. This is the truth. This is a fact. Women in their culture were on par with animals, dogs. They had no more rights than slaves. That's how women were treated. They were good for two things, making babies and cleaning. And the husband had the legal right to kill her, to murder her, with no legal recourse, anytime he wanted, for any reason he chose. So if you think this is chauvinistic, then erase what Peter wrote and go back to that. Thank God for Jesus Christ to come into the world and start giving women the rights that they deserve. He put women on equal plane with men. He didn't take away anything from them. Jesus gives. The Bible says clearly there is no difference between man and woman. They're equal. They've always been equal. God created them male and female, both in the image of God. He made them. There is equality there. Equality on the basis of having been made in the image of God, which there is nothing of greater value about a man or a woman than that. And they were both made according to that valuable distinction, made in the image of God. It's human beings that started to put one above the other. And that may be actually happening in your own home. So I want to bring this down to the very practical level. Husbands and wives will, in various ways, seek to climb on top of the other and push them down. And I believe in our culture, men do it to women as much as women do it to men. I pay attention to the climate of our culture the best I can. And one of the ways to do that is to watch TV. I'm not a huge advocate of TV, but I watch it occasionally. If you pay attention to the humor that's being used in modern sitcoms, you'll see that it's always, with few exceptions, the man who is being demeaned by the domineering wife in the sitcoms. Which is quite a reversal of like the 19, I don't know when Archie Bunker was on, but like, you know, 60s, 70s, if you remember Archie Bunker, Edith constantly being slammed by her husband. And it was, chauvinism was bigger a few decades ago. Now it's feminism. And we tolerate it and we laugh at it and we pay money to watch it. And our culture follows suit with it. So this isn't always in America a man versus woman issue. Sometimes it's a woman versus a wife versus her husband issue. God would seek to correct it this morning, if possible. Because here's another important point. Though men and women are created equal in God's eyes, both having been made in his image, they are very different. They're equal, but very different. And when it comes to marriage, they fill entirely different roles. A woman in the home is not called to do what the man is to do, and a man is supposed to fill a position in the home that a woman is not to step into. It's clear in Scripture. A healthy home has the husband operating as he ought and the wife operating as she ought, which brings harmony and fruitfulness, much like a brain with a left and right hemisphere, both functioning as they ought, bring health and harmony to the life of the individual with that brain. Imagine a brain with two right hemispheres. It's just not going to work. It's all math. It's all math all the time, right? Two left hemispheres, all art. Everything's artsy. You know, but you need both. You need the cognitive and you need the creative. You need the, right? So too in marriage. You need a wife and a husband It's God's design. He's the patent holder. And he says here, wives, submit. Now, we learned last week that submission in the political realm can bring down a pagan kingdom. Right? The Roman Empire. The Christians in the Roman Empire lived for and preached the gospel. They were witnesses and examples, and the Roman Empire caved in, not because the Christians were preaching against Nero and preaching against evil, but because they were living like Christians. And we also saw last week that submission in the vocational realm can abolish slavery. Just by submitting ourselves to God and one another. And here this morning, we see that submission in the marital realm can actually save souls. So submission is very, very effective. Very effective. See, because sometimes when we have to submit, we feel like it's all for nothing. And you just get abused, you take it, and it's like, you know, everything's unfair. It's not a loss. If submission can dismantle world empires and put a stop to widespread evil, certainly the chances are good that in a less than ideal home life, submission can change the heart of an unloving husband. That's the point of verse 1. Wives, if you're a Christian and your husband is not, your best bet is to submit yourself to him anyway. Don't preach at him. Don't nag at him. Don't write Bible verses and stick it on the fridge and, you know, try and beat it into him. Just quietly submit yourself to his authority with fear, with chastity, and even the unbelieving, unenlightened mind of an idiot man will discern how beautiful that is. That's something he can't ignore. But you barking at him about how he should be different and about how he should... he can ignore that. He'll build himself a man cave. It's not hard to ignore. I'm going for a drive. I'll sleep in a separate bedroom. I'm going to get a job and work overtime. I'm going to go out with the buddies. I'm going to play cards. I'm going to sit in the basement, video games, all day long, every day. We have lots of examples of that. We need more examples of this. I want you to notice here that Peter is careful to, in instructing wives to submit, to put no greater command on them than to submit to their own husbands. Okay, so women and wives here, take a deep breath. Not to submit like this to all men, but to your own husband. Because that's hard enough. So I think God's going easy on us here and saying, make that your aim. Submit to your own husband, not to men in general. However, let me say this. Because the kind of submission that counts is more an issue of inward character than it is outward conduct, I think that true submissiveness in a woman, though she's only commanded to submit to her husband, is going to be evident in all her dealings with all people, whether it's her husband or other men or even other women. It's part of her character. And a woman can't take off her character as easily as she can take off an outfit. When submission is part of who you are, not only would you be submissive to your own husband, but it will manifest in many situations all over the place with different individuals. There will just be a quietness and a gentleness and a beauty of character in that woman that's undeniable to all. That's the kind of submission that Peter is hoping to see in these women. What husbands need, whether they're Christian or not. Now, I'm not saying that husbands deserve this. I'm saying that husbands need this. They need a submissive wife. Husbands don't need a wife that offers constant opposition to him, that make lives difficult. They need wives who offer help. A lot of women would agree with me when I say this. Husbands need help. Husbands need help. God designed it in such a way that he gave a wife to Adam to be his helpmeet. That's the word. Helpmate. That's the word. To be a helper. Why? Because apparently Adam had a lot to do and he had a lot to deal with, and so he needed somebody alongside to help, not to oppose. And so the assistance that a wife can be to her husband is by God's design to be a helper, not a competitor, not an adversary, certainly not a devil's advocate. And I think that most wives have a greater influence over their husbands than they might realize. I really believe that. And I think some husbands might be reluctant to admit that. But I need my wife. God apparently believes that. And I shouldn't be ashamed to admit that. I need to allow her to be my helper and so fulfill what God designed her to do. So you see already that as wives submit, there's a humbling aspect in the lives of the husbands. Lead her well. Admit your need for help. Treat her well. Be careful of this role that you're in, wives. Okay? And single women, be mindful of the role you're stepping into when you pursue marriage. It's not an easy one. I think a lot of people think that marriage is going to be easy. It's going to fix problems. It doesn't fix problems. It creates them. It's never easier than when you were single. Suddenly now the responsibility increases. Selfishness doesn't work as well as it used to. You can't get away. It makes it difficult. And by God's design, husbands are supposed to make it easier for wives and wives easier for husbands. That's not always the case, not even in the Bible. Sometimes they can become their own worst enemies. If you've ever read through the book of Job, you see that his wife was not the help that she could have been to Job when he was going through some of the most difficult time of his life. In chapter 2, by the end of that sad introduction, Job has lost everything, including 10 of his children, all that he owns. Even his health is deteriorating to the point that he is absolutely miserable on every level. And his wife says to him, rather than being an encouragement, rather than being there to pray for him and to nurture him, she says, "You still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die!" And in so doing, she becomes the prototype for all married women who steal the incentive for their husbands to draw close to God at pivotal moments in their life. Instead of coming alongside of them when their husbands need that, they come against their husbands, which is the last thing they need. Instead of offering support, they offer contempt. And instead of being a source of encouragement, they reinforce his despair and exasperation. In times of crisis, marital crisis, married women have a tendency, like Job's wife, to speak out of their emotion. Okay? Listen, women, married women, your husband knows that it's hard for you when he's going through the ringer. He knows that. But he doesn't need you to unleash on him and to browbeat him and add to his difficulty. Some married women steer their husbands with their voice. And Peter says, keep quiet. A gentle and quiet spirit is what's needed. He says, in so doing, you will accomplish much more with your words, without your words than you would with them. He says, in fact, you could, without using words, convert your husband, save his soul, which would then put the two of you on the same team. Right? Because in marriage, it seems like sometimes you're not on the same team. You ever done that, right? Whoever's married in here, married over here, married over here, married for, okay, listen, you ever feel like you're working against each other rather than with each other? Yeah, okay, there, okay, yes. Yes, the answer's yes. Okay, it's okay to nod your head on this one. You know, the way to recapture somebody for their cooperation is to sometimes just be quiet. That without a word, they may on the inside be radically converted. And yet, sometimes it's our first reaction. It's a woman's impulsive response to her husband when he's not, as far as you can tell, obeying God like you think he should. To just put the screws to him and to get after him with nagging, henpecking, browbeating, lecturing, guilting, threatening, condemning. Or here's a tricky one. You are quiet, but it's not quiet in a submissive way. It's the silent treatment. You just turn it all off. Not just the talking. You turn off everything. The intimacy, the acknowledgement, the respect, everything goes away, and you're cold as stone. I want you to notice how Peter brings up that this is the manner in which holy women in former times conducted themselves. And of all the holy women of former times who are remembered for being submissive to their own husbands, Peter chooses Sarah as the example, Abraham's wife. Why? Why does he do that? It's interesting to me that he picked her. Why would he pick her as the mother of all wives everywhere who would be submissive as she was? Why is she the example there? Because I don't know if you know the story or not, but put yourself in her shoes. Do you think it was easy for her to submit to a guy like Abraham? The final decisions that he was making are sometimes absolutely flabbergasting. Honey, don't ask me why, but I feel like we need to move out of Mesopotamia. Well, where are we going to move to? I don't know, but we'll figure it out when we get there. Honey, I want you to start telling people that you're my sister, not my wife. Why? Just do it. In fact, she didn't even say why. There's no evidence in here that she questioned Abraham. The Bible says she called him Lord. So, honey, I feel like we need to move out of Mesopotamia. Yes, Lord. Honey, you need to lie and start telling people you're my sister, not my wife. Yes, Lord. Honey, I don't know what it is, but I feel like this morning I need to kill Isaac, so I'm going to be gone for a few days. Yes, Lord. Talk about submission. And if you think any of this was easy for her, I don't believe it was, because she had a flesh to contend with as well. But she was beautiful. And do you know that we don't even meet her until she's like in her 60s or 70s? And from that point on, the Bible says that she was extremely attractive. I mean, so attractive that men were bound to like snatch her away and t- take her as their own if it wasn't for, like, God's intervention? I mean, what 75-year-old, I'm sorry, but what do you think it was that made her so attractive? Well, the Bible's telling us right here. It wasn't her braided hair. And it wasn't her gold jewelry. It was a quiet and gentle spirit of submission. And I'll tell you this, women. Some of you, you're just going to be too worried and too sort of preoccupied with how you look on the outside. If you pay close attention, closer attention to how you are on the inside on this issue, letting God form in you a beautiful character, a character of purity and godliness, then the outside isn't going to matter so much. But you single women, listen, you know, you think you need to wear a lower cut shirt than everybody else, and you think you need to wear higher shorts than everybody else, and you think you need to put on redder lipstick than the other women, and you really need to put yourself out there for the men to notice. That's what the world has told you. God has said opposite. You work on the character, you will be beautiful on the inside, and that also bleeds over into the outside. Some of those that are most plain on the outside can be, because of God's work within them, the most beautiful, both in and out. So you wonder, well, I wasn't born with a whole lot of natural beauty. Maybe that's a plus. Maybe that's to your advantage. Allow God to work within you. Well, in studying this, I was confronted by something I saw in verse 2 and in verse 6. Verse 2 says that a submissive woman ought to be chaste and that her character should be accompanied by fear. But then in verse 6 at the end of it, it says, you're submissive like Sarah was if you do good and are not afraid. So a woman that is pursuing this submissive disposition will have a fear about her, but at the same time, a bravery about her. The fear that's being spoken of in verse 2 is a reverence. It's speaking of a reverence for her husband, which really means that she knows the position her husband has in the house and in her life, and that that position was given to him by God. And understanding that has a deep and humbling influence on her regard for the man she married, even if he's an absolute fool. Okay, women? You could be married to a bonehead. But if you have any respect and reverence for God at all, you'll realize that the bonehead you married is now an authority over you. And there will be an element of fear, of respect and reverence there. I don't have time to go into this, but you can read in, I want to say 1 Samuel, could be 2 Samuel. There was a woman named Abigail who was married to a man named Nabal, whose name means fool, who was an absolute jerk, but she was a beautiful woman with a submissive character. And you can see that it's possible to be married to a man like that and still have absolute reverence for his position. And let me say something about submission in general here before we move on. Submission to authority should never be contingent upon the performance of the one whose authority you're under. Never. You're to submit to the government, whether they're Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter how well they lead you or whether you approve. You submit, and it's not contingent on them. Same thing in the workplace. Who it is that you work for or work under, you submit to them regardless of if they run the show well or not. And so too in the home. Wives submit to their husbands even if they married a fool. In verse 6, we're told here that these wives, when they submit themselves to their husbands in the appropriate way, they will have no fear. And what he means by that is, you won't get in trouble with God when you submit. Even if he's making stupid decisions, you'll get in trouble with God if you don't. Submission is safe. You know why? Because you didn't make the decision. He did. And if you love him, you'll pray for him. And if you love him, you'll speak your mind. But if you love God, after having spoken your mind, you will hold your peace and go along with your husband, even if he leads you over the proverbial cliff. And you lose some money. Or you have to sell the house. Or somebody gets fired. God finds that attractive. Submission is attractive. I have more in my notes to say about this, but I just don't think I have time, so I'm sorry. I need to move on to the husbands in verse 7, and I want you to, well, you probably already noticed how wives get 6 verses and husbands only get 1. You notice that? The husbands are like, yeah, I noticed that. The wives are like, yeah, I noticed that. No, Peter isn't being chauvinistic. He's not being biased. But again, in the culture to which he writes, women needed a lot more instruction on this. They needed a lot more help. And the reason is because she was to never, ever cross her husband. And for her to convert to a different religion than her husband was asking to be killed. And she desperately needed to know how to conduct herself and how to handle a situation like this. Men didn't face such repercussions for converting to Christianity. They convert, most likely, out of cultural obligation. The wife has to go along with it, even if she's not converted. She's going to be a Christian, even if she's not born again. And she doesn't get to complain, either. So Peter is focusing on the women, not because they're worse off or need more help, but because of the situation in which he's writing. But to the men, it's no less challenging for husbands to fulfill what's written in one short verse than it is for women to fulfill what's written in 6. He says, likewise, husbands. So you need to understand, men, that it's not wives that are the only ones with responsibility in the marriage. And I need to say that because men, according to their curse, have a tendency to avoid responsibility. We don't like the hard work. We don't like the hard work of work. We don't like the hard work of saving money. We don't like the hard work of getting up on Monday morning. And we don't like the hard work of being married. We wish it just happened naturally, but it doesn't. Women, and this is not to be demeaning to women and wives, but women in marriage need the attention of their husbands. They need the nurturing, the provision and protection. They need the attention. Women love to hear from their husbands, I love you. Men, if we hear it once every 6 months or so, we're good. Women need to hear it every 6 minutes. It's a joke, but kind of true. They need reassurance and affirmation. And Peter says, they have weaknesses that we don't. Women as a vessel are, and it's interesting because it says vessel. It's like a vase, like a fragile, like fine china. Men, we're like sledgehammers, you know. We're like big, thick beer mugs. Cheers, you know. That's how we treat each other. Can't do that. Can't do that with a vase. Can't do that with porcelain. Be mindful of that. Dwell with her with understanding. Give her honor. Remember that you're heirs together with her of the grace of life. This is a severe blow to the average man in that culture to hear that she's equal with him. You are co-heirs of the grace of God. Treat her with respect and honor. This is like flipping their world upside down for these men to whom Peter writes. Treat her with dignity? With understanding? Like actually be involved in her life and dig in and find out what she's thinking? How do you do that? Well, figure it out. Talk to her. Pray with her. It's hard. It's hard, gentlemen. This doesn't come naturally. When God commands something, it's because it doesn't. If it came naturally, he wouldn't have to command this. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. I learned that the word understanding there actually has connected to it the idea of intimacy. Intimacy. You could even conclude that we're speaking of sexual intimacy here. You remember in the Bible, oftentimes it says that Adam knew his wife, or Abraham knew his wife and she conceived. What do you think they're talking about there? Figure your wife out on every level. Emotionally, intellectually, mentally, physically, sexually, figure her out. Dwell with her with understanding. So you see that husbands are called to a very tall order, just like wives are. Both are left with great responsibility. William Barclay says, any marriage where the privileges are all on one side, with all the obligations on the other, has every chance of failure. Every chance of failure. Husbands and wives are both meant to enjoy privileges of marriage. And husbands, along with wives equally, are meant to bear the burdens and responsibilities and obligations of marriage. And as we close, I want you to see, husbands, that our calling in marriage, unlike our wives, comes with a threat. If you refuse to love your wife the way she deserves to be loved, God's ears will be closed to your prayers. That freaks me out. I don't like to hear that. Because I know that I have not always treated my wife the best. I have not always honored God in the way that I deal with the woman I love. And I can honestly say I don't always love her like I should. And to know that my prayers are being hindered at those times leaves me wondering, during any given stretch of unwarranted harshness with my wife, what was I praying for that God didn't hear? Because whatever it is that a person prays for tend to be the things that matter most to that person. So if I bothered to pray for them at all, it's concerning to know that God might have been plugging his ears because of the way I was treating my wife. Was I begging for somebody's salvation at that point? Was I pleading with God to be merciful to somebody I love, but he didn't hear me because of the way I was treating my wife? Did a bunch of the prayers that I prayed for my kids who I love go unanswered because I was... Did my prayers for you fall on deaf ears because of the way things were going at home? Ultimately, that's what Peter is saying here. Christian husbands, you're married to a non-Christian wife and you're begging God to save her so that you could be on the same team, so that you don't have to spend eternity apart from her, so that she can be with you in heaven forever. Then treat her well, or I'm not going to even listen to your prayers. Frightening. But just so you know, there's a lot riding on your performance toward your wife as a husband, and wives, as your conduct toward your husbands as his spouse. There's a lot riding on that. Some of it has to do with your happiness and joy within your own home, and some of it has to do with the eternal souls of those you're praying for. Lord, I hope that we see in this section of Scripture the importance of conducting ourselves in the way that you have designed for us to behave within the confines of marriage and the ramifications for not. We pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on us, because any man in this room who is married or ever has been knows that he's failed. He is that bonehead. He is that fool. And every wife in here who is married or ever was knows that she herself has had spells where she has been less than submissive, to put it mildly. Please have mercy on us and forgive us where we've failed, but by your Spirit strengthen us that we might reflect the truth behind marriage to a world that insists on redefining it. May we let others see what it was supposed to be, and thus make you, God, and marriage more attractive than perhaps it is.